Well, on Sunday mornings, we're looking at minor prophets, the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And before we look at our next one, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the day. Thank you that, Lord, you have revealed your plans for your people in the past. And Lord, we have that encouragement to be able to see how many of these things have already unfolded just as you said. And Lord, that should give us a hope that is firm and strong to truly believe that the other things that you have said would happen will certainly come to pass. And that should make us want to be ready to meet you and to serve you faithfully until that day. And I pray that your word will encourage us in this way and in any other way that you see fit this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when looking at the minor prophets, I'd like to break it up into three main sections. That is, have a look at some history, have a look at something for our head, some knowledge, and then have a look at something for our heart. That's usually the process that I go through. Sometimes I highlight it, sometimes I don't. So the first thing for today is I want to look at some history, some important history. Now, some of this history you have seen, but it's good to repeat it over and over until it gets stuck in your head. All right. But so far, we have seen a number of things. We have, when it looks at the broad spectrum of Israel's history, we have seen how they were united at the beginning with King Saul, and then King David, and then King Solomon. Now, after that, things began to break down, and there were two kings, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, and he chose not to listen to the elders, and he chose to be worse or harder with the people than his father. And so most of the tribes broke away from him, and he was left with Judah and sort of Benjamin as well. And then we have Israel, which is referred to as the northern kingdom, and Jeroboam took that kingdom and he set up golden calves in the Dan, which is the most northern part of Israel, and in Bethel, the southern part, and he got the people to worship them instead of the Lord. And that was a continual sin, one after the other. And so they were wicked from the very beginning. And this happened for, this was going on for around about 500 years. Now, we have learned already how Israel ended up being destroyed by the Assyrian army. God had enough of them, and so they were destroyed at that time. Now, around about 100 or so years later, we learn that Judah is destroyed by the Babylonians. That's who God used there. And so that led the children of Israel into what is referred to as the Babylonian captivity, where they were taken away, most of them, to Babylon. And that's where we have Daniel. And also Ezekiel was there, while Jeremiah was back in the land of Judah. And so that was a space of 70 years. And then the Lord promised that he would let them go back or send them back after 70 years, which they did. And then there was the rebuilding of the temple under the Persian Empire. And so that's a very quick history of Israel in that regard. Now, we have looked at some of the prophets and we have seen how Jonah prophesied somewhere around then. And then we've also looked at Amos, and Amos was prophesying to the northern kingdom, telling them how God was going to send the Assyrians to destroy them because of their wickedness. He also used Hosea to do that as well. And sure enough, God was true to his name and Israel was destroyed by Assyria, just as he said. Now, also, last time, we looked at Nahum. And Nahum prophesied around about this time, and he was, he was the sister book to Jonah. They both didn't prophesy against Israel, but they were prophesying against Nineveh. The first time, we know with Jonah, they repented and God showed mercy. But they went back to their old ways, and so because of that, Nahum now prophesied how he would destroy them. And he did that through the Babylonian army. So, that's what we've had so far. Now, moving on, we have a timeline. I don't know if you can remember, I had a timeline of the various kings that reigned in the northern and the southern kingdom. And they just fit in there. I can't fit them into my timeline. So that's Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a godly king. He destroyed the idols that were in Judah at that time, and he worshipped the Lord. They said that no one loved the Lord or served the Lord like Hezekiah. He was on par with King David. He was a very godly man. And we do know that when the Assyrian army came down to destroy Israel, which they did, they continued on down, and they wanted to destroy Judah as well, but Hezekiah went before God in the temple and cried for mercy, and God answered his prayer, and they woke up the next day, and 180,000 soldiers were destroyed or killed, and God saved them at that time. Now, after this godly king came Manasseh, and Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Now, we're going to just have a bit of a look at Manasseh. Please turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. 55 years of reigning. You could only hope that he was a good king if he reigned for so long. But unfortunately, he wasn't. In fact, he was the most wicked king that Judah ever had. Out of all the wicked kings that they had, he was the most wicked. It says there in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up alders for Baal, and made a grove, and did as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And he wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And if you look down at verse 16, we read this. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so basically, there wasn't much Manasseh didn't do wrong. If you wanted to list his sins that we have been made available to us, we read here that he did worse than the heathen before him. And that was one of the reasons why God allowed Israel to come in and destroy that land. That God used his people as a form of judgment for their wickedness. And that's why he was so severe with that judgment, because they were extremely wicked in his sight. But here we have Manasseh doing the same as what they were doing. We know he built high places, altars to Balaam, and worshipped the host of heaven. He sacrificed his own children to these gods as well. He caused them to pass through the fire, it says. He built false altars in the house of God, and that was probably the most blasphemous thing that you could do. The temple where they were to worship the Lord, God would said that he would have his name. He worshipped, he had altars and idols to his own gods in that very temple. And so if you want to ignite the anger of God, well, that's exactly what you do, and he did it. We're told that he used witchcraft and he dealt with demons and wizards and he slew innocent people and made Jerusalem an absolute bloodbath. And it says there in chapter 21, verse 9, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. And so the nations before Israel did wickedness, yet Manasseh did worse. So he was what you call a very bad egg who stunk very badly. And not only was he rebellious and wicked, but those he reigned over were just as wicked. They lived like this themselves. And this is what God said he would do to Jerusalem because of this. In chapter 21, verses 13 and 14, he says, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. They are very severe words. When you're wiping up a dish and you're turning it and you're wiping it everywhere, well, that's what he's going to do with Jerusalem. He's going to wipe them. I want you to turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet during this time, and here we see, not during the time of Manasseh, but he was a prophet during the time of this destruction. And we see the influence that Manasseh had on God dealing with them so severely. Because if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, we read this. Starting at chapter 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, and such are for the sword to the sword, and such as for the famine to the famine, and such as for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth. Why? Because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem, or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward, therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting. You know, you don't hear the Lord talk like that very much. But he had determined to destroy Jerusalem and judge them. Why? Because it says there, because of Manasseh the son of Hezekiah, for which he did in Jerusalem. And so he was a very wicked king. And you know, we can learn some very good lessons from these two kings, Hezekiah and Manasseh. The first lesson that we can learn is, just because you love the Lord and you seek the Lord in your life, that doesn't mean that your children are going to do so. That's a very good lesson to learn. You know, there needs to be a lot of prayer for your children. There needs to be a lot of training for your children and a lot of grace from God as well. It certainly doesn't happen automatically. And please never fall into the trap, Christian parents, that if I just do what I should do, my children will work out the way they should. Now, you have to invest time in them. And that's not just coming to church on a Sunday and sending them off to Sunday school or one way. There is time to invest in them in your home, It's not just going to work and providing for them materially, but you have to invest time in the Word of God, telling them about the Lord, but also loving them and being their friend and showing them Christ and the love of a heavenly Father through the love of an earthly father and a mother. There is a lot involved. It's just not teaching them God's Word, but showing them Christ through you. And so that means that how you act behind the closed doors, that needs to be a picture of what the Lord Himself is. Don't just think it's going to happen automatically. As Hezekiah would have discovered, although he died very young, or his son was very young when he died, but a godly person doesn't, if you're a godly person, don't just assume your children will be godly. But on the other hand, we can learn a lesson from Manasseh. And this is for all here who have Christian parents. And that is, your parent can be the most godly person in the world, and that doesn't mean you're going to go their way. Don't think that it is an automatic thing. You hear about the sins of the wicked, you hear about all the terrible things that the godless are doing, but don't think for a moment you couldn't end up doing those things. You see, your parents are where they are now because they chose to serve the Lord at some time. And that meant they had to repent of their sin. They had to make decisions of forsaking the ways of many people and choosing to go God's way. That was a hard thing to do. And you're going to have to do the same thing. You have Christian parents, you have to make the same decisions they made one day in your life. You're going to be tempted to go a path, and it's going to seem appealing, and you're going to have to decide, no, I won't go that way. I'm going to honor the Lord. You're going to have to make sacrifices and give up on things that may seem so pleasurable at that time. Otherwise, you won't end up like that. And you could very well end up being far worse than ever you've heard before, just like Manasseh. Here we have this godly king, and people acknowledged him as a man of God, yet Manasseh was the most wicked king of all. There's some real lessons there just in these two men, for both parents and also children of Christian parents. But you know, after Manasseh came Amon. Now, he only lasted 2 years, so I can't fit him in our timeline there. And it says that he followed the ways of his father Manasseh in wickedness. And so much so that his servants murdered him while he was asleep. They didn't want to have what they just had with Manasseh, I suspect. And so they took the opportunity to get rid of him. Now, because of that, came along the next king, who is Josiah. Josiah was a godly man, and he was a breath of fresh air to Israel at that time after having 57 years of wickedness. Now, we say 57 years, but that's a long time. That's a long time of being in a country of outright debauchery and wickedness. And then Josiah comes along. And I believe the Lord prolonged the destruction that he said would come upon Jerusalem because of this young man. He became king when he was 8 years old. That was because his father was murdered. Now, I suspect that a young boy like that could grow up being very angry with God for allowing his father to be murdered. But instead of being bitter and angry with God because of his circumstances, he actually sought comfort from God. And it says that he grew in the Lord, and by the time he was 16, that he sought the Lord with all his heart. Now, that's a blessing in itself. Generally, young people grow harder in the Lord. They're soft when they're young, and when you see them at one way, they're just a blessing. Generally, they grow harder as they get older. He was someone that grew softer. That's the sort of person you want to be. When he was 20, he began to really force his hand, and he got rid of the false priests, he got rid of the idols, he destroyed the wickedness within his nation, and there was an outward revival within Jerusalem. Maybe not inward with all the hearts of every person, but there was an outward revival. When he was 26, he began to repair the temple that his father and grandfather had destroyed. And I trust you know the story, how they found the Word of God. And they thought, wow, I suspect Josiah would like to hear that. And so they took it to him and they began to read the Word of God to him. And he reacted in a very interesting way. Here's a man that's been doing so many things for the Lord. He hears the Word of God, and hears some things he wasn't doing. Now, did he say, oh, well, I've been pretty good, you know, okay, I'm maybe not doing those things, but I've done a fair bit. Now, it says that he rent his clothes and he wept because he realized that he had been disobeying God in certain areas. There were some feasts that they hadn't been doing to bring honor to the Lord and so on. And so his heart was soft to the Word of God, continually being soft. And you know, there's a very good lesson from the life of Josiah, and that is, it doesn't matter what sort of father you had or what sort of grandfather you have. It doesn't matter what sort of background you have. You can choose to serve the Lord. And you can honor the Lord in your life, and you can make a difference to your family and the people around you. Too many people like to use their father or their grandfather or their family as an excuse for not doing what's right. Josiah didn't use that. He had a very good excuse. 8 years old, his father's murdered. He could have been very bitter. Then he was tempted by all the wickedness around him, which would have been just embedded in their culture. Yet he chose to serve the Lord. And so can every person who seeks and wants to do what's right. You know, Josiah only did one thing wrong. It was the Egyptians came up. They were on their way to fight somebody, and Josiah decided to go out and fight against them. A prophet came to him and said, God says, don't go up. It'll be to your harm. And he said, no, I'm going to go and fight them anyway. You know, sometimes Christians, we can get into fights we really shouldn't put ourselves into. He went and he was slain in the battle. And so he was cut short. He should have listened to God at that time. Not saying he was wicked, he was just dumb, all right? Just dumb, not to listen. But because of that, his son came along. He's got a little one. He lasted 3 months. After 3 months, the Egyptians came and took him away. I think they murdered him down there. So then we have Jehoiakim. He lasted 11 years. After that, Jehoiachin, he lasted 3 months. And then we have Zedekiah. And then after Zedekiah, Judah is destroyed by the Babylonians. This is how it unfolded. We're told in the Word of God that the Babylonians came up 3 times to Jerusalem. First time was at this time with Jehoiakim, and they slew him. Then there was Jehoiakim. He actually surrendered and went to Babylon with them. And then Zedekiah, he had his eyes put out and he was slain. He had his children slain before him and then his eyes put out, taken to Babylon, and there he was murdered. And so that's what happened. That is a bit of the history of the Israelites or the southern kingdom. Now, today, what I want to do is first of all mention three prophets who are important in this last period of time. The three prophets are Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. I call them the three brothers. I don't think anyone else does. I just call them, all right? So it's not like it's official or anything. But you know how Jonah and Nahum are sister books because they looked at Nineveh. Well, I call these the three brothers, with Jeremiah being the oldest brother because he's the major prophet, and then Zephaniah and Habakkuk, they're the twin brothers, the twin younger brothers, because they prophesied at the same time. What I want you to do, having looked at that, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and see how the names of these kings show up. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of, and here we see it, Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And so what we see here is Jeremiah prophesied throughout this time of kings. He's the big brother. He was there prior to Babylon coming up, and he said, Babylon is coming, and this is God's chastening hand, and he will spare you if you acknowledge his chastening and humble yourself and surrender to him. But they wouldn't surrender. They didn't believe Jeremiah. And that's why they suffered in a terrible way. And he was throughout all of that time and also until the carrying away and afterwards. But then there's Zephaniah. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. Zephaniah might be a little bit harder to find. There's only 3 chapters in Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 1 says, the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hiskiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And so we see here that Zephaniah is prophesying in the times of Josiah. Now, we won't turn to Habakkuk because it doesn't actually give you the exact date, but it talks about the same things about how Babylon is coming and God's going to destroy you. And so that is why I call them the twin brothers, because they prophesied at the same time to the same people. And so what we look at Zephaniah is very similar with Habakkuk, with just a few little differences. And so these are the 3 main prophets that prophesied to the people of the coming destruction by Babylon. So that's a little bit of history. The others are a bit shorter, all right, if you're wondering. So let's have something for our head, and that is what Zephaniah's prophecy is about. That's the one that I want to look at today. And I just want to pull a few verses out just so you can get the understanding of it. The first chapter is primarily about how God is going to judge Jerusalem because of their sin. It's all about them. Let's look at verse 2. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Camerims with the priests. And basically this whole chapter is about how he's going to destroy them. Let's just look down to verse 17 and 18. And I will distress, I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the days of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So God's going to annihilate Judah. Now the second chapter talks more about the nations around them. And he's done this prior to this. But this is what the war machine of Babylon, this is who Babylon's going to get hold of. First one he does, he talks about the Philistines down here. And here, in chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, he mentions their main cities. It says, for Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant, and the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds, and folds for flocks. So he's going to destroy the Philistines through the Babylonians coming. Also, he mentions the guys over here as well, Moab and Ammon. It says, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revelings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. So they made the mistake of laughing at God's people. And so because of that, verse 9, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. So they're going to go. Now, also in the map, it's not really there, he mentions Ethiopia, verse 12. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And then also he refers to Assyria and Nineveh, verse 13. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and a dry like the wilderness. So that's what chapter 2 is about other nations. And then chapter 3, he goes back to the Judah as well. First of all, he talks about their sin and how they're wicked and filthy and so on in his sight. But after this, as I've said in the past, when God talks about how he's going to destroy his people, generally, he also likes to give them a little bit of hope. And he talks about their future glory when the Messiah comes. And it's these words that are very precious. You know, if you know your Bible, the book of Revelation, it talks there of the coming, how Christ will gather the nations together and to go up against Israel. Then the Messiah will come and destroy the nations, and then he will set up his kingdom and reign over them. That's what he says in Revelation, but this is what he says also in this book of Zephaniah. What I put up here is just a few verses. This is what we read here in verse 9, Revelation 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now this is Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 8, very similar. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. He talks about the future of how God is going to judge them, and then talks also about how he will set up the kingdom. So Zephaniah is a very simple book. It speaks about Judah's destruction, talks about the nations around them and their destruction, reveals their sin, it reveals how he's going to gather all the nations together at the end time, and then after that, set up that millennial kingdom. But let's end with something for our heart. This is, I think, one of the most precious things, and what a blessing it is. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Well, you hear a lot of people say, God would never forgive me. I am too wicked. I am too sinful. I have rejected God far too long. People can convince themselves that God's mercy can't extend to them, as though they have gone beyond the mercy and grace that God is willing to show people. And that, if you are convinced of that, that's a terrible place to be. where you think God has given up on you and there is no hope. But I think we have a wonderful example of how great is God's mercy and forgiveness in the life of Manasseh. You know, we know that Manasseh did evil beyond measure, to the extent that there was a bloodbath in Jerusalem, there was wickedness without end. And because of that, while Assyria had still had power, he allowed the Assyrians to come down and take Manasseh captive. Have a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 10. It says, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." So this guy was in a lot of trouble. But have a look, verse 12. "And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him." We'll stop it there. Now, does this guy have a hide or what? He's slain thousands. He's brought about wickedness for 50 so years. He has rejected the godliness of his father, and he's just caused Israel to sin so much that God says, because of Manasseh, I am refusing to repent of what I'm going to do. I have determined to bring judgment because of Manasseh. Surely he, if anyone's gone beyond the measure of God's mercy, this man has. But have a look at what it says. "And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David and the west side of Gihon and the valley, even to the entering in of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel and raised it up a very great height and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." Wow. He repented and God forgave him. Do you ever think you're too bad for God to forgive? Do you ever think that you're too evil for God to show mercy to? Do you ever think that you have been too disobedient for God to love you? Well, if you truly believe that, it just shows you don't know how gracious God truly is. I don't know of anyone who has gone to the extent of Manasseh, yet when he truly repented, God forgave him. As the psalmist says, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Not most, but all. Isn't that a blessing? We have a merciful God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, even Manasseh. That is a privilege and a blessing. And I trust you will not be convinced by anyone, especially the evil one, that you are beyond forgiveness. Because there is mercy there because of what Christ did for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that we don't deserve your love, yet you give it to us. We don't deserve your forgiveness. Lord, we may consider a little girl with cancer of 6 years old has hardly done anything wrong. We could fathom that maybe she deserves forgiveness. But a man like Manasseh is hard to understand. Yet, Lord, you are no respecter of persons, and you will forgive all who repent. And Christ shed his blood and bore the penalty for each person's sin, great or small. Thank you for that forgiveness. And I pray that each one of us will rejoice not in who we are and what we have done, but of your great mercy that you have shown towards us. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.